Having sex is like ripping apart two pieces of paper that have been glued together. It's the same thing, only worse in divorce. You've been glued together so thoroughly and so long and in such a meaningful, covenantal way that the damage that comes from pulling apart from one another is terrible. You're bound to leave big pieces of yourselves on each other. I'd go so far as to say that going through a divorce can be worse than losing a loved one to death. Why? Because when somebody dies, there's closure. You bury her. You grieve. You learn to go on without her. But with divorce, it's a perpetual loss. Every time you see your ex, it can bring back the emotions and the regret. I can't believe I wasted all that time on her. Or, there she is, sitting with her new guy, and here I am alone. I'm such a loser. There's squabbling over alimony and property and visitation rights. Your arguments were never really resolved. The covenant was just dissolved. If you're in a dysfunctional marriage where no adultery is involved, but you're tired of trying to make it work, I can confidently give you the command of the Lord. Hold hands tighter with Jesus and try again at reconciliation in your marriage. Stop thinking of divorce as your out. If it helps, remember that many people who get divorced realize they're no happier than they were in the troubled marriage. Many married couples who have stuck it out through hard times have realized that the real gold came later. If you're already divorced, well then, what's done is done. Accept the new life and hope God is offering you today as a single person. I've already said it. There's nothing wrong with the single life. You can pick up your pursuit of purpose after divorce. And if you're thinking about marrying again, be twice as deliberate about it as a young person who was never married. The divorce statistics for second marriages are even worse than for first marriages. So be humble and realize that just because you've been married before, it doesn't mean you know everything and can wing it. This time around, be thoughtful, stay deep in prayer, and do whatever it takes to create a marriage triangle that will last. Whether married and happy, married and struggling, single and satisfied, or single and looking, life goes on. And so do our relationship with God and His purposes for us. I want to especially show you what this looks like for a person who is married. To go forward, go back. Some people get married and love each other, and maybe have kids, and they think, that's it. The end of the relational road. There are no more relationship goals to pursue because they've already arrived. And maybe that attitude works, sort of, kind of, at least for a while. For example, until the kids are gone. Why is the divorce rate for people over 45 increasing? Because when the kids move out, too many couples find out that the project they had in common is gone too. I'm not helping with homework and taking Junior to the store to get some new J's. You're not packing lunches and driving to cheerleading practice. Now when I come home, I've got to look at you. We've got to talk. But we don't want to because the relationship ain't really there anymore. It vanished somewhere along the way when we stopped paying attention to it. Do you remember the normal relationship process I laid out early in the book? Singleness, then dating, then engagement, then marriage, then love, and maybe children, right? Well, when you're married, sometimes you need to go back to the beginning of the process. Yes, you need to be single and date again. What? No, I don't want you to get a divorce and start playing the field. You know better than that by now. But listen to what I'm about to say, because it's a key to keeping your marriage joy-giving and God-honoring till death do you part. Even when you're married, you should never stop being single. What I'm talking about here is being an individual and pursuing the godly purpose and goals you have for yourself personally. Remember, 1 + 1 + 1. You've got to keep working on your one. What's the point of finding a marriage partner who will support your purpose if you aren't going to go after it when you're married? Some people who are dating get too comfortable and stop thinking about their purpose. And the same thing can happen in marriage. It's a mistake either way. In marriage, you sacrifice your selfish desires for your spouse, but you don't give up your God-given purpose. Keep that godly drive burning. So let me ask you, what's the last thing you did to improve yourself? Did you go back and take a finance course so you can stack up the green better? Did you break a bad habit like smoking? Did you make a fitness plan and stick to it? Did you decide to watch less TV and read one book a week? Did you study French so when you go to Paris, you'll be able to tell whether they're serving you good food or not? Doing stuff like this isn't selfish. It adds to the marriage. You're taking your spouse with you to France, aren't you? Many people stop perfecting who God created them to be because they joined with somebody else. That's laziness. That's lack of vision. Don't you do that. As a married person, keep working on your singleness. And then if your marriage is gonna last and be vibrant and have passion, keep dating. You know, intentionally dating. When was the last time you took your wife or your husband out on a date? What that does is keep the relationship fresh. Don't just be with your mate chilling in bed watching movies. What happened to the pursuit? What happened to showing interest? Finding out more about each other, connecting. Intentional dates between a married couple are a time for you to talk about things you might not talk about while you're busy taking care of business in your everyday lives. But there's more. The thing about married dates that's different from single dates is, it's okay if they end up in bed. In fact, that's the best kind of married dates. You should be having a lot of those. You'll keep changing as you grow older. So will your mate. You'll have new dreams and goals. So will your mate. You chose this mate because you believed he or she would be a godly support. And both of you need a marriage that continues to be mutually supportive, with or without kids in the house. So, keep going through the process. Work on your singleness and date the one you love throughout your marriage. 1. If you're married, I hope you're building a relationship and a family of great beauty with your spouse. If you're single, I hope you're on track to be married to someone who loves Jesus like you do. Many of my greatest joys have come from my marriage with Natalie, and the same can be true for yours. It's absolutely true that no human relationship, even marriage, can take the place of our relationship with God. But it's also true that no human relationship provides a better reflection of our relationship with God than marriage does. Let's make this easy for you to remember. A triangle has 3 points. And remember that the equation is 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. In a marriage, God wants us to become one. O means we must acknowledge ownership. God is the owner of our relationship. He is the solid rock on which we build our marriage. I suggest that you and your spouse say this out loud. God is the owner of our relationship. It may seem trivial at first, but life and death are in the power of your tongue. After you acknowledge God's ownership in the marriage, you have to acknowledge the part that you own. God clearly defines the roles of a husband and a wife in His Word. Let these verses, which we've already touched on, guide you in their entirety. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. N stands for nurture. We need to spend time praying, worshiping, serving, and giving because that nurtures or cultivates our relationship with God. At the same time, we have to nurture our relationship with our spouse. This is when we spend time praying for our spouse, serve our spouse, express our love to our spouse, and give generously to our spouse. E stands for evolve. Evolving requires growth. Growth requires change. So as you discover more about God and more about your spouse, it's inevitable for you to evolve or change. Pursue growth in both your relationship with God and your relationship with your spouse. Remember, the goal is to become one, with God and one with your spouse, to create one picture of heaven on earth. If that's not a relationship goal worth devoting your life to, I don't know what is. Chapter 9. Major Keys to Successful Marriage. Meet me at the altar in your white dress. Jagged Edge. Let's get married. I got them keys, keys, keys. DJ Khaled, I got the keys. I love this part of the book because this is where we get to do it together. The previous 8 chapters of the book, you heard from me, but now I want to introduce you to the best part of my life, Natalie. Say hi, Nat. Hey, guys. She's my high school sweetheart, the mother of all my kids. She's fine and she's all mine. She is the love of my life. I'm obsessed with her. Boy, stop. But seriously, guys, I hope by this time in the book, you're starting to take aim in your relationships. And I'm excited that we get to give you some serious, usable advice for marriage in the real world. The reason we're calling this chapter Major Keys to Successful Marriage is because a key gives access to something that was once locked. This chapter has the potential to unlock everyone, no matter where you are in life. If you're single, you will be more equipped to value your singleness. If you're dating or engaged, it will show you things to prepare for and help you prevent some relationship problems you might face in the future. If you're married, it will take your marriage to the next level or at least be a good tune-up. As Michael wrote in the previous chapter, marriage is the reflection of Christ's relationship to his bride, the church. I agree with him on that, and honestly think that God's intent is for people to see him through us in marriage. In other words, our marriage should be a reflection of God. What a huge privilege. But don't get it twisted. Marriage is also dirty laundry, car repairs, bill paying, crying babies, stopped up toilets, calendar syncing, meal prep, and the stomach flu. And it's misunderstandings, arguments, compromise, hurt feelings, and difficult reconciliations. Would you agree, Michael? Yes, totally. Marriage is a paradox. Can we all agree that a healthy marriage is one of the most attractive things on earth? We love Denzel and Pauletta Washington, Tom Brady and Gisele Bündchen, Tom Hanks and Rita Wilson, LeBron and Savannah James, Fred and Wilma Flintstone. Well, maybe that last one is a stretch. But for some reason, everyone is attracted to that bond of marriage. That's why some people will fail at it 8 times and still try for it. See Elizabeth Taylor. Marriage is a paradox. It's the most appealing relationship on earth, but it requires consistent hard work and sacrifice. It's kind of like being fit. The definition of toned arms, chiseled abs, and strong legs is appealing to everybody. But let's just pause and look at ourselves. Just kidding. Kind of. That type of body is appealing but takes hard work. Marriage is hard work too. Building your dream home with the love of your life is appealing, but agreeing on location, decor, and budget is not easy. Who would have thought picking between marble and granite countertops would make you seriously consider becoming a nun? For so many, having children is appealing. It's dreams of playing dress-up, cheering at Little League games, and throwing amazing birthday parties that make people want to have children. But things like infertility, special needs children, and even the death of a child are hard storms that marriages may have to weather. It's appealing to think you have a best friend, someone whom you confide in where both of you have each other's back. But working through the emotional unfaithfulness of a spouse is hard work, really hard work. The power of this paradox shows that God is real. He can take two contrary qualities, and I dare say two contrary people, and weave them together into a beautiful tapestry that allows you and others to see God's craftsmanship. As I think about it, it's what he likes to do. He asked a man named Moses with a stuttering problem to speak to the most powerful dictator at the time, Pharaoh. Paradox. David, a shepherd boy with no formal training, defeated the giant Goliath. Paradox. Sarah had a baby at 90 years old when her husband was 100. Paradox. Paul, a Christian killer, became an apostle and wrote a large portion of the New Testament. Paradox. The greatest paradox of all time is how Jesus, our Lord and Savior, died a gruesome death on the cross to show his love for people who may not even accept him. Paradox. But because of this paradox, we have the opportunity to experience forgiveness, to extend forgiveness to others, to heal from our past, and to win in relationships. With Christ's help, there are practical things we can do, habits we can form to raise our marriages to the level where they're supposed to be, to get them to a point where they really do reflect, even though imperfectly, the relationship Jesus has with the church. Here are the big three. Key number one, understanding each other's needs. What were you doing at 12 years old? Me? I was probably up to no good. But I remember hearing a song on 106.9 K-Hits that I didn't completely understand at the time. Over 2 decades later, including a decade of marriage, I'm finally starting to understand it. On November 28, 1999, Christina Aguilera released a hit song called What a Girl Wants. The catchy, slightly annoying chorus of the song said, "And I'm thanking you for knowing exactly what a girl wants, what a girl needs." I wish that figuring out what a girl wants was as simple as this song, but I'm here to tell you that it's not. And for us girls, the same goes for figuring out what a guy wants. So let us try to save you some time. A want is a desire for something or is something wished for. A need is a requirement that is absolutely necessary. In marriage, it is crucial to know the difference between what your spouse wants and what your spouse needs. The sad truth is that the lack of understanding in this area leads to so much turmoil and unnecessary pain. If you don't know the needs of your spouse, neglect is inevitable. Many times we confuse a need for a want. Does a flower want water or need water? Does a car want gas or need gas? What we're going to list below are needs that men and women have. We don't give these things when we feel the other person has earned them. We don't give them as if they are bonuses. We give them because the other person needs them.
Major key alert!
In my DJ Khaled voice. Men and women are equal in marriage, but God created us with different sets of needs. He designed marriage to allow the husband and the wife to fulfill those needs. Instead of me telling you about all of it, Nat, will you tell the fellas what women really need and how husbands can meet those needs? Okay. The information contained in the next few pages of this book could drastically change your life. Not only am I a woman, but I've also talked to many women, young and old, black and white. These three things seem to be consistently a necessity for their health and happiness. Women need security. When I say security, I mean a safe place. A safe place for her emotional, physical, and financial well-being. Husbands out there, your wife must find you a place for her dreams, her heart, her insecurities, her failures, and her feelings. Creating an emotional safe place for her includes offering both trust and commitment on your part. A physically safe place is a place where she feels protected. This is super practical, but this includes a home and reliable transportation, even how you respect her body and her things. The last place of security a woman needs is in finances. Now, for all my fellas still on the come up, don't trip. Every woman doesn't need you to be a baller, but she needs you to have a vision and a plan. Remember, when Adam found Eve, he had been given a vision by God and was working the plan. In other words, ladies, if he's lazy and doesn't have a job, in the words of Queen Bee, to the left, to the left. Women need affection. By affection, I'm not talking about sex. Sex can be a result of affection, but it should not be the motivation. More than likely, being affectionate is something you did while dating your wife. You probably took her out to eat, bought her gifts, and just wanted to be in her presence. Affection is one way to show your desire for oneness with her. Story time. As you know, Mike and I have been together for a long time. When we were younger, he would always do so many random things, like buy me some of my favorite gifts unexpectedly, write me letters, make me songs, bring something up to my workplace, remember anniversaries of sentimental moments. Those are things that I'll never forget. In the beginning, affection like this was easy, fresh, and new. But one of the facts about affection is that the longer you're with somebody, and the more life happens, the more intentional you have to be with expressing affection. You can't let it slide. Because remember, affection is not what a woman wants. It's what she needs. With a couple of friendly reminders, I can honestly say, Mike always got back on his game of intentional affection. A lot of men think, I didn't grow up being affectionate. I don't know how. But I encourage you that now is better than never to learn how. Can I get an amen, ladies? Women need communication. We tend to think it's natural for men to talk less than women do. But if you're a husband, you need to stretch yourself in this area if you care about your wife, because she wants to connect with you through words. And the kinds of words your wife needs from you might not be what you think. Many guys seem to be wired to fix problems, but your wife doesn't always need you to fix whatever problem she is confiding in you. Sometimes she just desires to let you know how she feels or what she's experiencing. What she really wants is for you to empathize and relate. For example, a wife comes home and she's like, "Oh my goodness, I think this girl Susan is talking about me on my job. I think she said something to Jan too, because I saw Jan look at me and I just don't know what to do. Should I confront her?" In that scenario, most men want to ignore how she felt, belittle the situation, or offer a quick solution. They want to fix it and get it over with. But the wife wants more than that. Here is something a husband can say to empathize and relate. "I'm sorry that happened to you, sweetheart. I've felt like that before, too." Maybe he can give an example of where he felt like he was being talked about or someone was coming against him. Men, if you're in the moment and you're kind of like a deer in the headlights thinking, "How do I relate?" Here is a great default statement. You can say, "What can I do to help you in this moment, babe?" I promise you, if you say that, she will give you the answer right there and not be offended. She may say, "I need you to give me a hug and tell me it's going to be okay." Or she may just need you to be her safe place and listening ear. Husband, your wife needs communication. And wife, your husband has his needs too.
I'm back. Thanks, Nat.
Not quite yet. I'd like to talk to the ladies too. Remember, I like to communicate. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone," the first description he gives the woman is helper. Women, your men need help. And I know some of you just said, "Duh." Seriously, your husband needs you as a helper. He needs your help with some things that only you can give him. My question is, are you helping him? Here are some ways he needs you. Men need honor and respect. These days, this can sound countercultural. We want to react like, "What? You're saying women don't need honor and respect?" Women are independent. They have jobs and make money. They've got more degrees than a thermometer. They deserve honor and respect. All that's true. But still, in a special way of his own, a husband needs honor and respect from his wife. What does that mean? He needs you to hold him in high regard. He needs you to praise him and speak well of him to others. He needs you to tell him what he does great according to his abilities and his qualities and his achievements. You might be thinking, how can I act respectful and honoring when he ain't respectable and honorable? Sis, let me give you some ways you can help your husband or your future husband by being respectful and honoring to him. 1. Allow him to fail. A lot of women are damaging their relationships because they're being mothers instead of partners to their husbands. Men don't want another mother. They don't want someone to tell them what to do or try to pull them back from their chosen risk. They want somebody who will help them achieve their goals. It reminds me of this one time Mike got a credit card to buy a huge TV that we really didn't need at the time. Even though I didn't think it was a smart purchase, I allowed him to make the final decision. That meant I had to hold my tongue and sacrifice my opinion for the sake of our unity. One thing I've learned in marriage is to choose my battles. The TV wasn't worth going into World War III over. This purchase actually ended up damaging our credit and costing a lot of money in interest. But because I allowed Michael to fail without trying to mother him, he ended up trusting me with his failure by bringing it to me, and we were able to work on a plan together for the future. I honored my husband by allowing him to make that decision, and I respected my husband by not belittling him when it didn't work. Ladies, this is a major key to marriage. 2. Let God be the enforcer. If your husband has done something wrong or made a mistake in your view, then discuss it with him. But don't feel it's your role to teach him what to do or correct him. The Holy Spirit convicts and leads. To all my single and dating ladies, This is why it's so important that the man you're interested in leading you has a relationship with God. You don't want to fight the battles that God can. And to all my married women, this is why it's so important to pray for your husband. The Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in God's hands, and like water, he can turn it. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. He'll do the same thing to the king of your home. 3. Honor the man you want him to be, not the man he is right now. Somebody once told me that you praise what you want repeated. Words of affirmation are one of the strongest ways to communicate your belief in your husband's potential. Take, for instance, Mike in cleaning. He is not the clean the whole house and wash the dishes while I'm out kind of guy. But when I see him with a broom sweeping, I make sure I tell him, "Boy, I love to see my man cleaning. You do that so well." Or to encourage him to keep working out, I'll say, "You are so strong. Your muscles look nice." What many wives don't realize is that they are the prophets in their homes. They can literally speak into existence what's not there, and men will rise to the occasion because they have the belief. That truth leads me into my next major point. Men need support. I heard an older woman once say that if a man is the head, the woman is the neck that supports him. And you can't do nothing without a neck. Are you supporting your husband emotionally and domestically with visions for your life and plans for the future? I've been with Michael for over 18 years, and I've found that my support is a key ingredient to his success. It doesn't mean that we're doing the same thing. It means that I'm supporting in whatever way that I can. He knows that I have his back, the same way that he has mine. It's hard for anyone to lead, especially a man, knowing that he doesn't have support. Please don't misunderstand. Being in a support role isn't secondary. It's necessary. It's not a weak role. It takes a tremendous amount of strength. To support is to bear all or some of the weight of and to hold up. Here are 4 ways you can hold up or support your husband. 1. Presence. Sometimes just being physically present can be enough for a man to feel truly supported. 2. Encouragement. A text message, a word of affirmation, a note in his lunchbox can really spark confidence in your husband. 3. Wisdom. You can bring a perspective to a situation that's different than his, but can potentially provide support and even solutions for him. 4. Prayer. This is my go-to because God made Michael and God knows Michael way more than I do. There are certain things that I will never be able to help with, but God can. When Michael was a youth pastor, part of his responsibility was to create the stage design for our church. And y'all, this man had wild ideas with no budget. So I would support him. I would be present, helping him do whatever I could do. I would encourage him that the design wasn't dumb and it would help people get the message. I would suggest ways to execute our projects efficiently. And boy, did I pray that we would get finished on time. Looking back now, that was a pattern that I would use to support him from then until now. Contrary to what you've heard, for a wife to support her husband is one of the most sacred things that she can do. Last, but definitely not least, men need sex. Men don't want sex. They, say it with me, need sex. It's scientifically proven that most men have a more active sex drive than most women. This is not a bad thing. This is actually a good thing, or better yet, a God thing. Refer to chapter 6 where Mike talks about sex being God's idea. And all the men say, Amen. The Apostle Paul says, "The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs.
The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. In other words, it's either time to pray or it's time to play. Wives need sex too, as Paul says here, but it seems like a lot of them don't need it as much as their husbands. If you're a wife and you've got a healthy sex drive, congratulations. That's great for you. But some other women have to work at it. Sometimes a wife may have to meet her husband's need, even if she doesn't necessarily feel like it. If wives don't meet this need, it leaves a void that men respond to in a variety of ways. Men can get angry. They can feel frustrated. They can feel neglected. A husband can be like, "My wife doesn't even care about me or love me to sacrifice her time or her desires to be able to fulfill this legitimate need." When this need isn't met, the quality of the marriage goes down, and the man starts looking for sex somewhere else. That's not right, but it's real. And we have the ability to safeguard our marriages and relationships as long as we don't confuse wants and needs. Key number 2, knowing how to talk to each other. We've talked about how women need communication, but actually, men need it too, even though we may not realize it as clearly. Communication is crucial to a healthy and lasting marriage, and it's not just quantity, but also quality. Do we know how to communicate? Speak each other's love language. Language is an interesting thing. More than 7,000 languages that we know of are spoken on the earth today. Everybody can communicate, but not everybody can understand. I think about a time when Natalie and I were traveling overseas and trying to communicate with someone who spoke a different language. No matter how hard we tried, pointed, slowed down, or enunciated, the look on her face confirmed that this was not working. The frustrations that began to set in were the same frustrations that many marriages face every day. It's like somebody is speaking Mandarin and the other person is speaking French. We often advise dating couples to read Gary Chapman's The 5 Love Languages. Married couples should read it too. Chapman describes the love languages of physical touch, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, and gifts. He proposes that everyone has a primary way of giving and receiving love. If this interests you, you can take an online quiz to determine your love language. But let me give you the headline. Chapman's right. Many couples are speaking totally different love languages. They mean well, they just don't know any better. Early on, Natalie and I didn't know any better. I thought that Natalie liked gifts, but actually her top two love languages are quality time and acts of service. Before I knew this, I would buy Natalie a lot of gifts, like 5 pairs of shoes at one time, and she'd be like, "Oh, thank you." I was like, "I just spent all this money and all you can say is, oh, thank you?" She would much rather I spend time with her instead of spending the money at the store. Don't get me wrong, she likes gifts, just not as much as quality time. Meanwhile, my top two love languages are physical touch and words of affirmation. On the quiz, you can score 1 through 12. Funny thing is, Natalie's highest score, quality time, is my lowest. She scored a 12, and I scored a 1. That doesn't mean that we aren't supposed to be together. That just means we have to work hard to communicate our love to each other in a way we both receive it. For Natalie, words of affirmation didn't come naturally, so she had to come up with creative ways to speak that language. She actually checked on Pinterest to learn how to do this. As a result, she got post-it notes and wrote words of affirmation on them. Things like, "You can champion your day," and "You are handsome." Then she put them on my mirror in the bathroom so, when I got ready for work, I could read those words that encouraged me, supported me, and affirmed me. Getting in the habit of speaking each other's love language can be stretching and downright hard, but the work is worth it. It can tremendously transform the satisfaction of your relationship by translating your love into a message that is received and understood. You are loved as is. God made husbands and wives to meet each other's needs, but the pressure isn't all on spouses. In fact, every person needs three things that a spouse can't provide: identity, purpose, and acceptance. Life tries to label you, but Christ has identified you. Before you're a wife, husband, mommy, daddy, business owner, graduate, daughter, son, or athlete, you had an identity. God says you're called, loved, significant, forgiven, His masterpiece, and His child. Identity can be given only by God. The Bible says that before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you. We believe that purpose is revealed, but purpose is revealed only by the Creator. You don't go to a car mechanic to figure out how your cell phone works. You go to the Creator of that product to find the purpose for the creation. In the same way, a relationship cannot give you purpose. It can be a part of purpose, but purpose comes only from the Creator, God. When Jesus paid the price for humanity's sins, He accepted us as is, like a somewhat damaged but still valuable treasure in a vintage shop. Our shortcomings, our peculiarities, our shining moments, the great things about us and the horrible things about us, and everything in between. Yes, your spouse can learn to love and accept you unconditionally, but God already does. I am my lover's, and my lover is mine. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. Know the power of your words. I've alluded to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 before, about the power of life and death being in the tongue. If you're like me, you've heard that verse many times in your life. But do we really believe that? If we did, we would talk more, like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Hear this statement. Your words are either building up the person you want to be married to, or they are tearing down the person you have to be married to. Don't feel bad if you have to listen to that twice, or three times. You might be thinking, I can't use positive language because we have too many problems. We're not getting along. You can think of something good to say. Your spouse isn't all wrong. Hold back the critical speech. Find something to praise. It will help your spouse, and it will remind you of the good in the person you chose to marry. Key number 3, knowing how to resolve conflict. Conflict is going to happen in marriage. It can even be a good thing if it gets differences out in the open and prevents secret resentment. But you don't want to stay in conflict. You want to disagree in a way that strengthens your unity without leaving scars. Cut out unspoken expectations. When you don't speak your expectation from the beginning, you are setting up yourself and your spouse to fail. Maybe you feel like your husband or wife already knows what you want, but really, your spouse might not. Then, if you don't voice what you want, it robs the person of the opportunity to actually meet your expectation or your need. Just after we got married, we were going out on a date. We didn't have much money then, and we were driving a van without air conditioning. It was really hot that day, and we were talking about it. We decided we would go to Quick Trip to get gas. We pulled into Quick Trip, and I jumped out to pump the gas. Natalie said, "I'm going to go get something to drink." A couple minutes later, Natalie walked out of the Quick Trip with one cup and one donut. I couldn't believe it. Although I never asked Natalie to buy me a drink, I'd been sure she would, since we'd been talking about how hot it was. And here she was with no drink for me. To make matters worse, her drink was sweet tea, a drink I don't even like. So we couldn't even share the one drink. When Natalie got back in the car, I was fuming. I watched as she took long sips of her selfish tea. It's like I blacked out, and the next thing I knew, she took a bite of her donut. I grabbed her donut and chunked it out the window, then put the van in gear and blew out of the parking lot. You can imagine the argument. Date night was ruined. Actually, the next 2 days were ruined, because that's how long it took us to get over being mad at each other. What really went wrong was an unspoken expectation. I had never said I wanted Natalie to buy me a drink and snack. I had assumed she would. Natalie didn't know that because I didn't say it. It was an unspoken expectation. That's a petty example. But with unspoken expectations, it can get big and serious quickly. Pay attention to your word choice and tone. Another tool to help resolve conflict is to keep your word choice beneficial and leave out the fluff. By this term, fluff, I mean the secondary emotions. It's the reaction to how you really feel. You're mad. You're frustrated. Okay. But that isn't the real problem or root. And if you speak out of your anger, it might make you feel better, but it's not going to resolve the issue. This is hard to do. It's easier to share your secondary emotions than to be vulnerable enough to say what really hurt or even admit that you were hurt at all. The real problem is what caused you to feel hurt in the first place. You can get to the real problem only by being gentle and humble. If I'm honest, I was hurt that Natalie didn't get me a drink at Quick Trip because it felt like she didn't care. But it came out in a secondary emotion, anger, and I immaturely heaved that donut like I was an NFL quarterback. Don't yell, "Where was you at on Friday? Don't you know it's date night?" Honestly, it just pissed me off. That's fluff. Gently say, "Babe, when date night came on Friday, you forgot and you were hanging out with your friends. It hurt my feelings and made me feel like I wasn't a priority." The first approach might make you feel better in the moment, but it will create defensiveness and kill your chance to resolve your differences. The second approach sets you up for the results you want. It's all about tone and word choice. Think before you speak. Unlock marriage success. As Michael said in the previous chapter, Satan's plan is to divide and conquer, but God's plan is to unite and conquer. You can get on God's side by pursuing unity at every turn. A lot of things we have talked about in this chapter, thanks for joining me, Nat, are useful in all important relationships. They're totally crucial in marriage. To review, understand that men and women tend to have different needs. Something that is just a want for one partner might be a need for the other, and the other spouse had better try to meet it, or a serious deficit is going to build up in the marriage. Make the effort to learn what works best in communication with the partner you married. Convey your love in a way that will be received. Build up, don't tear down. Arguments are going to happen, but the more you can do to prevent unnecessary arguments or to bring arguments to a productive conclusion, the less damage your fighting is going to do. If you're going to win in marriage, you need these major keys. Make it a top relationship goal to unlock a marriage that helps fulfill the purpose in your life and gives proof to the world that love is possible. Conclusion. Bullseye. As I'm finishing this book, Natalie and I are going to celebrate 10 years of marriage. Cue fireworks. To you, that might not seem like much, but for us, that is a miracle. It's a miracle because our broken pieces put in God's hand make a masterpiece. It's a relationship that is beautifully flawed, continually worked on, and sealed in sacrifice. I know you could be thinking, will I ever hit the bullseye? Are relationship goals even attainable? And I submit to you that the answer is a resounding yes. But it's a journey, not a destination. Even after a decade of marriage, Natalie and I are still aiming every day at what God has set as the target for our relationship. You know as well as I do that this book is not the end of your process of learning about relationships. But I do hope it's convinced you to, for the rest of your life, let the Word of God and the Spirit of God lead you as you discover more about how to relate well to people and as you help your friends and loved ones to have better relationships too. Put your faith where it belongs, in God. Maybe in the course of listening to this book, you have made a life-altering decision. You have decided to try to start a new relationship, or you have decided to end a bad relationship, or take a break from dating to focus on your relationship with God, or set some new standards for your behavior before marriage, or recommit to your marriage, or resurrect an old dream that you thought had died inside you, or put your priority back on God. Whatever it is, I'm proud of you. This is what Relationship Goals is all about. You're taking aim. And let me assure you, you can hit your bullseye. Even if you can't remember how many people you've slept with and still feel horribly alone, even if bad memories and foolish past associations seem like they'll never let go, even if you've been divorced 3 times, even if you realize that getting rid of all your friends whose bad company is corrupting your good character would leave you completely alone for the time being, even if you've tried and failed to be faithful to God many times and the thought of trying again just makes you weary, even then, next time around can be different. That's because you're not doing this alone. You're not putting your trust in yourself. You're not putting your trust in a friend's or family member's example like some default you have to mindlessly copy. You're not putting your trust in a social media profile, dating app, or how to win friends and influence people course. You're putting your trust in God. Remember, as I quoted once before in this book, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I believe that after listening to this book, you have the desire. Now He's going to give you the power too. He's going to help you find relationships that will honor Him. At the same time, they give you more satisfaction and greater fulfillment. The turn. I promised you in chapter 1 that I would keep it real. The truth is that I wrote this book because, unfortunately, I had only one instruction about relationships. Don't have sex before you're married. That didn't help me at all. I hope relationship goals will be an asset to you, your friends, your children, your grandchildren, and anybody who wants to be in relationship. I wish somebody would have had this information to give to me. It would have saved me a lot of hurt and a lot of hurting others. The one thing that I'm a living testimony of is God's grace. Even though I messed up, He worked it into His plan. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. It doesn't matter what your current relationship status is. There is hope for you. Our hope is found in Jesus. And let me tell you a secret. He wants your relationships to work more than you do. So as you take aim, remember it's about progression, not perfection. You will make mistakes. You will make poor relational choices. You will even at times sin. But thank God for Jesus, because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. In this season of life, I go to a lot of weddings, and there's a very popular line dance called the wobble. If you've never seen this dance, it's basically a back and forth movement following a call and response from the DJ. But one part of this dance is vital to everything. The turn. It never fails. At every wedding, someone doesn't get the turn. Okay, what does the turn have to do with relationship goals? Just like the dance, this is also the pivotal part in your relationship journey with Christ. The turn. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away." Many people are stuck in the back and forth of relationships, the back and forth of cycles, the back and forth of sexual purity, the back and forth of unhealthy relationships, the back and forth of giving into temptation, the back and forth of discontentment. But they forget to turn. Repenting is just turning. It's turning from something and turning to something. I'm not sure what you're turning from, but I know who you need to turn to. It's Jesus. The blessing of turning is what the scripture goes on to say. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20. And that's what I'm praying for your relationships. That your relationships will be refreshed. Your dating relationships will be refreshed. Your marriage relationship will be refreshed. Your love for yourself will be refreshed. Your business relationships will be refreshed. Your family relationships will be refreshed. I think y'all get it. I pray that all your relationships will be refreshed. So don't get stuck in the back and forth. Learn to turn. It's your season to win in relationships.
This is Amin Gaines. We hope you have enjoyed this unabridged production of Relationship Goals, How to Win at Dating, Marriage, and Sex by Michael Todd with Eric Stanford. This program was directed by Adenrele Ojo. Executive producer, Juliana Wilson. Text copyright 2020 by Michael Todd. Production copyright 2020, Penguin Random House, LLC. All rights reserved.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.